4. As you know, we finished up our series, our 3-month series. We just finished our last class last week, and so we're going to be starting a new area, and yet I'm not ready to start a new area. In fact, there's a subject, I don't even know if this is going to be so much a sermon as just me sharing my heart with you, but I keep sensing the Holy Spirit moving in this direction. It is a very simple subject, and yet I feel it is a subject that every one of us need to know. Most people have problems praying because they don't understand the approach that they have to the throne of God. Many Christians, even Christians here, feel so inadequate. And when they get ready to pray, their conscience is defiled because they remember sins, or they feel unworthy, or they feel like they're not what they ought to be in the Lord. And I want you to know that it is not God's desire for you to feel unworthy and to feel beat down and to feel like you're not worth anything. And let me just be very stern to say, if you are going around saying that you are unworthy and you're unfit and you are this and that, then it means that you are totally ignoring what Jesus did on Calvary. You're ignoring the blood of the cross. You are saying that I am so unworthy, therefore Jesus needs to come back and die again for my problems and my sins. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus won the victory then and now. And He's not going to have to come back at the end of the age to take care of our sins and our problems in that sense, because He's already done it. And those, when He comes back, He's coming back for a glorious church without spot. Without spot. Did you hear me? Without spot. How do you get those without spot? Oh, it's because we're all perfect. Wrong. That's not what I'm saying either. What I am saying is what Romans, the 4th chapter, and Romans, the 10th chapter, has to say here. Actually, the 3rd chapter. Let's look there. Chapter 3, 21. Well, let's go back to verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. This righteousness is not for everybody. Did you hear me? This righteousness is not for everybody. It is only, as the verse said, to those that believe. To those that believe. Not a passive, well, I believe somehow, but I mean an active, daily, because let me tell you, it's out here in this daily walk that you need the righteousness of God, that you need to put it in action. It's out here where the rubber meets the road, where you've got to put these things to work, or you defeat it. Or you walk around saying, well, my theology's right, but my life is messed up. Well, what good is theology? First of all, we need Jesus. We need an active involvement with Jesus, and we need to know what Jesus has provided. What are the provisions? And if we don't know what God has provided, then we will always live below our privileges in the Lord. You say, well, I've sat in my church for 20 years and they always taught me I was unworthy. Well, then they taught you wrong. You were unworthy. You were a wretched, filthy, ragged thing, and probably a filthy mouthed thing when you came to the Lord. You had all sorts of problems. You had all sorts of sins. But let me tell you, Jesus didn't leave you that way. He took you. He drew you to Himself. He took that sin and He washed it away in His blood. And He took that nature which you keep complaining about and trying to get the victory over. How's it going today, brother? Well, I'm just trying to get the victory over the flesh. You're never going to get the victory over the flesh. You want to know where the victory over the flesh is at? Bingo! Calvary! On that cross. Victory! Victory over the flesh. Victory over the devil. Victory over all those things. But we walk, and I think, didn't you teach on this this morning? I went by and I heard a little bit and I said, whoo, they're going to get a double portion today. Hallelujah. Sunday school class. But the victory, the righteousness of God. Well, I wrote down three righteousnesses. I don't know how to say that word. Three righteousnesses. Righteousness. You know. Three kinds. One, the futile efforts of man to work out under the law a character which God can approve. Man trying to work out by obeying the Ten Commandments a character where God can say, you did a great job. You really shaped yourself up. My friend, if you could shape yourself up, you wouldn't need Jesus. He wouldn't have had to come down here and die. God would have just looked down in the days of Noah and said, shape up! And we'd all gone, yes, sir. You know? I mean, He could have just reached a great big old hand down from heaven and went, poof, and just hit each one of you upside the head and said, I said, shape up! Excuse me, Sean. And we'd have gone, we'd have been so scared, we would have, but we've got a nature, we have a nature that you can't shape up. It is called the old man. And that's why one of the reasons Jesus had to die was so you could get free from that. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified. By the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. The second kind of righteousness. Righteousness which is judicially reckoned to all who believe. This is the kind that we need. You see, you don't have any righteousness except through faith. Remember about Abraham? It says, Abraham believed God. That's what he did. What did Abraham do? He believed God, and that faith was reckoned or accounted or put on his account as righteousness. He didn't live a righteous life. He went around lying about his wife all the time. Remember that, some of you? You know, Moses went and killed somebody. David had somebody killed, committed adultery. I had somebody come to me the other day and they said, man, I don't know. All these guys that are supposed to be so spiritual, I mean, look how they're living. You know? Maybe I can get me a concubine. I said, maybe you can. And split hell wide open. You know? Maybe you can. But let me tell you, the only righteousness you and I are going to have is the righteousness that comes by faith on what Jesus did there. And if we're not appealing to the righteousness of God through faith, then we are in a pitiful situation because we are not appropriating the righteousness of God. And I'll show you that in a moment in Romans, the 10th chapter. The third one is righteous acts, works of godliness and goodness produced by the Holy Spirit as the believer judges the flesh according to the work of the cross and yields to God. These works we are created, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus unto, created unto, you will do if you're born again because you are given a nature that wants to do them, that is in you. And boy, isn't that one of the quickest signs that you've been born again? I mean, you get born again, and then a sin comes up, and you might even go commit it. But something in you says, I don't feel very good about doing that. You know, that's not... And maybe a week before you weren't born again, you did the thing, and it didn't bother you a bit. You know? Boy, wasn't that fun? You know, and now all of a sudden you're going... You know, oh Lord, forgive me. But that's where the catch is. Most people sin, they don't understand the righteousness of God, and they say, oh Lord, forgive me. And they don't appropriate that forgiveness. They don't walk in that righteousness, and they will continue to walk in guilt and condemnation, bearing what Jesus bore. The Lord was dealing very strongly with me yesterday. And He said, I said to you in Matthew, the 6th chapter, to be not anxious for your life. To quit worrying. How much can you add to my stature by your worrying about everything? How much can you do? He said, I told you right there in Matthew 6, quit worrying about this stuff. Then He said, then I sent, if I, your Lord, am not good enough, then I sent an apostle. The apostle Paul in Philippians 4:6, who says, be anxious or quit worrying. Don't have anxious concern for anything, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God, and the peace which and the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. You see? And then He says, well, if it's not good enough for Paul and your Lord to tell you this, what about Peter over there in 1 Peter said, casting all your care, anxious concern upon me because I care for you. And then He just spoke to me like the Father. The Father just came up and He says, now I'm telling you, son, cast your care upon me. Now, you're not going to go to hell if you don't do that. If you continue to worry, you're not going to go to hell. But if you want to walk around in that mess, that's okay. But I'm telling you, cast it on me. And we have a decision. We can either say, good point, right, take it, you know. For some reason that reminded me of something my daughter did once. She was a little bitty kid, and a neighbor walked up and gave her an orange. And she's holding that orange, and I said, well, sweetheart, what do you say? She looked at the orange and looked at the person and said, peel it. That has nothing whatsoever to do with what I was saying. That's extra. I hope you gave a little extra in the offering just for that. No. Oh. We say, yes, take it. And I am convinced that worry is one of the killers. I think worry causes cancer. Do you know that? Now, that's my own personal belief. I think worry causes cancer. And I think people that are carrying this load that belonged to Jesus, He said, cast it on me. I took care of it. You can be in peace. You can be at rest. But some of the wives carry their husbands around, and some of the husbands carry their wives around, and some of the parents carry their children around, and some of the children carry their parents around, and their job and everything else, and they carry it, and they resist the Spirit of God who says, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And we say, get away. I'm too busy worrying to give it to you. And it is because we have not learned to appropriate God's righteousness and say, okay, I don't, you know, some of us, we even start putting this junk in our mind. Well, I should bear this. I mean, after all, I take everything to Jesus. I guess I should carry this. Somebody told me that the other day. They came up, they said, I always go up front for prayer. I said, praise the Lord. And they went, well, I was beginning to think I shouldn't come up anymore because I'm always up there. When anytime there's a prayer line, I'm always up there. Good. That's the way I was too. I still am. I'm just on the other end now. But I tell you what, I like getting rid of my worries, my sins, my sicknesses. These are the kind of prayer lines we have. Do you like carrying that junk? Huh? Somebody shared with me the other day, they said, said, yeah, man, you know, the old time teaching says that, yeah, tumors and all that stuff, that's a blessing. You know, God's using all these blessings to help make me a better Christian. He said that somebody stood up in church and said, okay, we're going to have a prayer line. All of you who want the blessing of tumors, get over here in this line. You know, and those of you who want the blessing of being healed of tumors, get over here. And everybody went over here, of course. There is provision through not your righteousness. You don't deserve it, but He made it possible for you to come boldly and say, because of Jesus, not just Him up there, but because Christ liveth in me. I like the scripture in 1 John. Listen to this verse. He says, now listen to this verse. Now either this is the Word of God or it's not. Now, make a decision when I say the verse if you're going to believe it and act on it or not. The Bible says in 1 John that as He is in heaven, so are we in the earth. Now, how is He in heaven? Well, first of all, He's fine. I mean, He's fine. He's not full of sicknesses and diseases. He's not full of discouragement, doubts, and fears. Jesus in heaven is not sitting on that throne looking over like this going, you think this thing will work out, Father? I mean, oh, it looks bad. Oh, look at Randy. He's really flaking out. I don't know. Huh? You think that's what He's doing? Well, if He is, if God is doing that, then you can do that. It's okay for you to do it. But if He's sitting up there going, I can see the end. I can see the devil defeated. I see sin dealt with. I see already my people made whole. I see them that way. He says, you are complete in Him. I see you complete. I see you marching and doing what you're supposed to do. But where does He see that? Certainly by not looking at us. He sees it because the Word says it's true. And if the Word says as He is, so are you, then that's true. What is your source of truth? What is your guiding source in your life? Most of us would very quickly grab this Bible, hold it up and say, this is my guiding source. And yet, the Bible says that I have made you new creations. If any of you, if there's one of you here that's in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is not slowly passing away. Old things are passed away. What is P-A-S-S-E-D? Is that future tense? Past. That's past tense. Away. Behold, see it. Not here, but in the Word. All things are become new, and all things are of God. We say that, we quote that. And then we get in a circumstance, and we go by what we see, we go by what we hear, we go by what we feel, and that is our source of guidance. Are you listening to me? That is our supreme source of guidance. What we see, what we hear, and what we feel, not God's Word. This is not it. That is what we believe is our source. But when the crisis comes, we're motivated in a different direction. Because we don't believe God, we'd rather believe our five senses. But God says, don't look at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, short-term, short-lived, can be changed, will be changed, if you believe, but look on that which is not seen. Set your affections, another scripture in Colossians, on things above, not on things on the earth. And the Bible, right there in Colossians, goes on to say, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is in Jesus. It is not the thing you keep looking at. Are you listening? It's not that thing. That's done away. Either the cross is a reality or it's not. But we'd rather hold on to our little problems. We'd rather feel something. You say, well, brother, that's stupid. I have this problem and I have that. All this talking about believing and standing on, that doesn't make sense. I know. It's not sense. It's faith. And your faith is counted for righteousness. Without faith, there's no righteousness. Without righteousness, there's no... Oh, let's not even go. Your faith is counted for righteousness. And you cannot go by what you see. I remember I was told a story. In fact, Darla told me the story just the other day. When we were down in Mexico, there was this little bottle of perfume. And she bought that. Now, she had a desire. She wanted a nice watch. And it was just, you know how every once in a while you have this little desire for something. You know? You have a desire for something. God will give you the desires of you. She wanted a Rolex watch. But there wasn't no way in the natural. If you know her circumstance, you would know even greater. But she didn't know her circumstance. She bought a little bottle of $25 perfume down in Mexico. She brought it back and she'd always, you know, she liked that kind of perfume. She ran into a friend and she just felt like, I want to bless her. And so she just pulled out that little bottle of perfume and gave it. Now, Darla's only, how old are you, Darla? 13? Gave it to her. And within a short time, somebody gave her a Rolex watch circled with little diamonds. You see, if God can't provide not just the needs, but even good gifts, and does not the Bible say, doesn't it say, that if you, a father, would give good gifts to your children, would you do good things? Would you work hard on a job to provide? How much more? But we don't believe that. Oh no, God doesn't take as good a care of me as my dad or something. We have got a distorted image of our God. And therefore, we don't approach Him boldly. We don't believe Him. We think, maybe some people even think God's out to get them. He's out to get them. He's out to get you, all right. But not in the way you think. He's out to bring you. Look at the prodigal son. Look at him. The kid blew it. He blew it bad. He took what was God's and he went out and selfishly spent it on himself. He lived in riotous living. He did all this junk, and because he wasn't controlled by the Spirit of God, after blowing it all, he ended up in a hog pen. And all of a sudden, a reality, a concept, a truth that would change your life if you'd get hold of it is... Man, after doing all this, after blowing it, after messing up, I believe how much more will my Heavenly Father give good gifts to them? I believe that. He's in a hog pen. He's fighting the hogs for the husks. That's what it says there. I mean, kicking the hogs off of the hogs so he can get the best garbage. And that's what a lot of churches are doing. They're fighting over the trash in the hog pen instead of going to the Father. And he came to a reality. Man, my father's got so much better than this. I mean, even the servants, even people that aren't really his family, the servants have got it better than this. The servants are better off. They've got bread that... Oh, hallelujah, Lord, speak to your people. The servants have it better. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask Him? And so the Bible says He came to Himself. He said, you see, there were some little clues that let Him know He was out of the will of God. No man gave to Him. That's what it says. No man gave to Him. Everything was falling apart. He was on a grease slide into the pit, and it was obvious. And He said, man, I have blown it. He didn't sit there in the hog pen and go, well, I got what I deserve, God. This is it. This is your best for me because I'm unworthy. He was unworthy. He got up. He got up. He didn't sit there in the slime pit all his life saying, well, God really doesn't care about me and He's probably mad anyway. And if He saw me, He'd probably throw me out of the house and it'd be worse than what I got now. And I wouldn't have to go through all the shame of everybody seeing me. That's why you don't pray. That's why you don't approach God. You don't understand His righteousness. You're looking at your own and your own is filthy rags. Quit looking at yourself. Look at Him. He is your righteousness. He's made provision for you. Quit looking at yourself. Quit thinking of yourself in those terms. He said, I am not worthy. But I tell you what, I'm going to go back to my Father because I know when I get close to Him, I'm going to be better off. Better off. Better off. Some of you have been hurting and you need to get back to God. I didn't say back to church. I didn't say you need to have a counseling session with the pastor. You need to get back to God. Jesus said, come unto me. He didn't say, come unto this church or come unto that group or that man. He said, come unto me. And our problem is we thought we were coming to God when we came to church. Now, God's here, and I'm not discouraging anybody from coming to church. But if you think, and if this makes you mad and you don't come here anymore, that's okay. But if you think coming here is coming to God, you're wrong. You can come here and meet with God. But church is not the answer. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God who died for you, loves you, and is waiting for you, He's the answer. Religion is not it. And if you hadn't been genuinely born again, and if you don't know you're headed for heaven, if you got any doubt at all, you got to get that straight. Jesus loves you. And He will receive you. And He'll receive you if you've blown it as a Christian. And this son rose up. Oh, he got up. Maybe God's Word would speak right now and He'd say, get up. Get up. Get up. Don't sit in it. Flash, flash, kicking the mud, eating them. You know. I'm God's son. Somebody walked by and said, brother, what are you doing in there? I said, well, God's dealing with me. Oh, yeah? Who's your God? You know, some people feel like God comes over, leans on the gate, takes your head, and smushes you more in the dirt. Come on, son, you ain't suffered enough now. You need to really get your face in the mud before you're going to be spiritual. You know? No. That father, what's he doing? He's still at his house. He's still ruling, but he's looking, saying maybe he'll come back and I'm ready for it. That son picks up and he says, I'm going to tell him like it is. He didn't hardly get the words out of his mouth. Father, I've sinned against God and against... you've blown it and you think, oh man, I can't go to God. I don't feel right. He's not going to be interested in listening to me. But the Father saw him and he ran. You don't know God if you think that that other picture is him. You don't know my Father. And you need to know him. You don't need to learn any more religious facts. You need to know him and his heart. You got to get to know him. You got to get to know him. He ran. He didn't run up and go, stop right here. You ain't getting any closer. You reprobate son, you taking all that stuff, all my goods that I worked hard and blowing it out there. I've heard some of the stories about you. You ain't getting back in my house. Grovel a little bit. Fall down and scream a little bit and roll around and beg and plead. And maybe, just maybe, if you do it enough in front of all the neighbors, maybe I'll let you come and visit my pig pen. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. He runs and that son is talking and he said, go get the best to the servant. Go get the best? He didn't deserve the best. Whose righteousness is that based on, man? Obviously not that young man. Oh, do you hear me? It is not based on your good deeds or your bad deeds or when you blow it. It is based when you get when you realize the righteousness of God. You realize that God accepts you because of what Jesus did, and it is no glory to God when you sin for you to sit around and wallow for days and weeks in that mess. He'd rather say, watch you go, no, this is sin and I'm going to get rid of it. And by the blood of Jesus, Father, wash me and cleanse me from this thing. And there's the books that are in heaven, and an angel goes over there and with the blood of Jesus and blots out all your sins under your name and takes them all away, and there ain't nothing there. And you get up in the righteousness of God. But I sinned. Say that to God. I sinned. After you've already repented, and He'll say, what are you talking about? Let me check the book. No, nothing here. See? Once you get it blotted out by the blood of Jesus, it's gone. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. He's not going to get you up there and stack the good deeds on one side and the bad on the other and find out whichever one weighs the most. That's how you get in. That ain't it. Because there ain't going to be no bad side if you keep it all under the blood. It's going to be all blotted out. And if you come back to God going, man, I remember what I did a couple of weeks. I really blew it. And gee, I'm just living an underdog's life because, man, I just... And he said, didn't you repent of that right after that? Yeah, but you know. He'll say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Say, well, I'm talking about, you know. What? Let me check my books. There ain't nothing here. He doesn't remember it. And your problem, the only thing that keeps that alive is that photograph in your mind. That picture that you retain that you won't turn loose of. God sees you as righteous as Jesus. God sees you as righteous as Jesus. How can you say that, brother? Oh, I mean, he may have cleaned us up, but we're not as righteous as Jesus. Yes, we are, because 1 Corinthians 1:30 says Jesus is our righteousness. That's how we're as righteous as Jesus, because He is that righteousness. He is our righteousness. What is righteousness? Right standing with God. So that God loves you as much as He loves Jesus. So, there's another one of them. It says in John 17, the prayer He prayed. that they may know that You love them as You love Me. He loves us because we are in Christ. We are recognized. He looks and He doesn't see the problems. He sees Jesus, His Son, that He birthed into you. You see the problems. You live a defeated life. Huh? And the Christian world lives defeated. Not because there wasn't the provision, but because we didn't believe God. We believed what we saw. We believed what we heard. We believed what we felt. We'd rather believe that. And yet, all the time, claiming this book is my source of truth, my guiding source in my life, when that is not true, until we get our eyes off of ourselves. If you have sickness in your body and you've been prayed for, God heard that prayer. You have a choice. In believing faith, receive it, or make your believing source of truth and life the feeling that you have. When you ask God to forgive you of those sins, He forgave it, and you have either to believe that your sins and iniquities He'll not remember anymore, or that God is still mad at you for how bad you blew that. If the prodigal son thought that way, he would walk around that house with that ring and that robe like this. Every time he saw his father, he'd go, "Oh, he hadn't really forgiven me. Oh, I'll never forget what I did. I'll never forget how bad I blew it. I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be a fa-." And he says, "Son, I want you to be over this group of servants out here, and I want you to get the job done out there." And he goes, "Well, Dad, I tell you, there's servants out there that's probably better than I am. And I just, I failed you once in a big way, and, you know." You think that pleases Him? You think He gets a big kick out of that? He's hurting over that. He's wanting you to say, "Father, thank You for wiping this off the books. And I tell you what, I may fail again, but I know that provision is made, and I'm not doing anything to fail. I plan on serving You." But it's a good feeling, folks, to know that Jesus told us to forgive in one day 70 times 7. And that He's not going to tell us to do something He's not willing to do. It's a good feeling being a pastor of a church knowing. It's a good feeling being a young pastor of a church knowing no matter how many times you blow it, and I have blown it, you don't know how inadequate I feel a lot of times. But I tell you what, I just have to lean on Jesus and believe that when I blow it, He forgives me. And He wants me to dust that junk off and stand up and say, "Okay, Father, let's go." You know, some of you daddies, and this is my 27th closing, some of you daddies have experienced this. You put a child on a bicycle and they go out and they fall over. And they get up and you say, "Man, you almost had it." And they get on the bicycle and they fall over. And they fall over about 3 times and they say, "Well, I can't ride." And you know that they're about that close. I mean, just one more try would be everything they needed. You know what I'm saying? They just almost had the feet working and the hands and the balance. And yet they said, "Oh, there ain't no way I can do it." And you're not satisfied till they do it because you know they can do it. Well, that's the way God feels. He wants you to dust off and say, "Well, I blew that. But let's get on with this thing. I believe that I can do all things through You because You strengthen me. And I believe that we're going to overcome, Lord God, because Your Word says that. I've read the book and I've read the end, and we win. And David came up when he saw Goliath and he said, "Is there not a cause?" They made fun of him and they said, "Who do you think you are? And you're just a young man and you're just being naughty out here talking this way like you can defeat that giant. You need to conform to the rest of the church. You need to get in line with everybody else because we're all defeated and scared and there ain't no way we can do it. And boy, you better shape up. You're causing ripples and waves in this thing. You better shape up." And he said, "Is there not a cause? There's a giant there. Bless God, God's bigger than he is. Now let's do it. Come on." And they said, "Okay, go on. Give that to him." See? But one day the church is going to all say, "Hey, we're sick of this. We can do it through Christ." And everybody's going to turn around and look Goliath right in the eyes, and he's going to see everybody, and he's going to go, maybe this was not the land I wanted after all. Maybe it's the Moabites over here," and he'll leave. Because that look in every eye is going to say, "Your head belongs to us. And it's coming off today." And when he sees a united effort, not everybody, a united effort, the old devil is really going to be upset. "Oh no, they figured it out.